Okay, we're back again, and we're still resuming our study here with good lusts and bad lusts. And we were looking in Philippians chapter 1 about Paul not being afraid to die and wanting to go to be with the Lord, and explaining why he didn't fear physical death as he writes to Philippians. It's because he had been stoned to death at Lystra, And we were taking you from 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. We wanted to show you, because what came up was this notion of what we call an intermediate body. And you have to ask yourself, why? What's going on here? Now, I want you to understand this, that we will always have a body wherever we go as Christians. We always have a body wherever we go. How do I know that? Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul is describing what you and I as Christians possess. We possess a body, soul, and spirit. And for us to express ourselves, our persons, we need to be complete. And that idea of complete means have a soul, a spirit, and a body. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you see what man is made of. Verse 23, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit," that's referring to our mind, the ability of our mind to think rationally, logically. That's where we add up one and one, one plus one equals two. If I look up at the sky and it's a blue sky, I say it's a beautiful day. If it's a cloudy day and it's raining, I say it's storming out, rainy. How do I arrive at those conclusions? That's just logic. I look at it. 1 plus 1 equals 2. 5 plus 5 equals 10. That's logical, rational reasoning. That's our mind. That's the spirit of our mind. Then our soul. That's what interprets. That's what interprets our bodily appetites to our mind, and that's what's telling us, yeah, it's cold out or it's hot out. That's what's telling us those things. Or I touch something and you say it's smooth or it's hard or it's soft. That's the soul interpreting those things to our mind. That's the soul. And the body is what the soul and spirit are housed in. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that's where you know our spirit and soul are. They're housed in a body. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him?" So our spirit is in us, and our soul is in us. So we always need, as Christians, a body to express ourselves through. Now, so when you say you have Christians that have died and their bodies are in the grave and have rotted for the last 2,000 years, Christians are more dead Christians than alive Christians in the world in existence since the day of Pentecost. The church started on the day of Pentecost about 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. People have been saved every century, every year since then, and they have died. Paul's not walking around here on earth. Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, those Christians that were alive on the day of Pentecost, they're not alive down here. But where are they? Well, they're up in heaven. And they possess an intermediate body, an intermediate body. Remember, we'll never be naked. We'll always be clothed. What's he saying here? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul here is talking about the fact that we have a body now, and there's an intermediate body, and then there is the ultimate, the glorified body. Let's look here, see if we can make this clear to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house consisting of this tent," that's what tabernacle is, "were dissolved," what's that? When does this body dissolve? When it goes into the grave or when it's thrown into the ocean? It rots, it decays, it's gone. It's gone. It's dissolved. So he says, for we know of this earthly house consisting of this tabernacle, and tabernacle is just another word for tent, and implying our bodies, our physical bodies are temporary, just like a tent is temporary. We're dissolved. We have a building from God. Now that's the contrast right there between the bodies we possess and that intermediate body that's still not our glorified body. It's a building. So compare in your own mind a tent to a structure that you call a house today or a building made out of brick or wood. Which is stronger? Which is more durable? That tent made out of canvas or cloth? Or the house, the building made out of brick and wood, which is stronger, which is more durable, which is going to last longer? Obviously the building. So he's saying here, for we know that if our earthly house, this consisting of this tent, were dissolved, in other words, Paul says, we know that if I should die, I have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So there is a habitation, a body that Christians who are dead now possess. And it's like a building compared to our bodies down here. It's much more durable. It's much more durable. That's the temporary body. And he says, and so in a house not made with hands, he says, for in this, verse 2, this is 2 Corinthians 5, for in this, what's the this? That's referring back to that tent, the tabernacle in verse 1. For in this present flimsy, weak body, this body of limitation, we groan. Paul says, I'm not wild about my body as my permanent existence as I'm walking here on earth while I'm alive. For in this body we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is out of heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. So there you go. Now this house out of heaven, this is talking about our glorified body. That's our glorified body there. We shall not be found naked. And that's what I want you to see, verse 3. No matter where you go as a Christian, whether you're here in this life, you possess a body. Or if you should die and go to heaven, you'll have a body. And at the rapture, you're going to have a body. You'll always have a body. That's what I wanted you to see. We as Christians, as human beings, are described, we read it over there in 1 Thessalonians 5, that we consist of a spirit, soul, and body. We, as a person, possess those three things. We'll always have a body. Whether you're alive in this body, or you're alive after death in a temporary body, or you're alive in your glorified body after the rapture, you'll always have a body. That's what I want you to see. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he says this, whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. That it was such a smooth transition. Let's read that again. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. That's Paul at Lystra. 14 years ago, again, fits perfectly with that. Whether in a body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. The Lord knoweth. Such a one caught up to the edge of the third heaven. What's the third heaven? That's the throne room. Scripturally speaking, there are three heavens. There's the heaven, which is the atmosphere around the earth. When you get out of bed and you stand upright and walk outdoors, your head is in the first heaven. You're breathing the air as part of the first heaven. You can get in a jet plane and fly around in this first heaven. You see birds flying in the sky, they're flying in the first heaven. The second heaven, based on what Scripture says, is the stars, where the stars are. That's the universe. And the third heaven is the throne room where God the Father and God the Son are seated up there outside of time, in outside the universe, on the edge of the universe. So Paul is saying he died and was taken out of this body, and the transition into a temporary body that he was possessing, because he always will be clothed no matter where he's at, whether he's alive in this body, he has a tent, whether he's alive up there in the third heaven as a saved Christian waiting for the rapture, he has a building he possesses. And here in this temporary state where he died and was taken up to the edge of the third heaven, the throne room, he was in a body. He was in a body. How do I know you have a body? Well, he says in verse 3, he says, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I could not tell. God knoweth." Again, it's such a smooth transition. He couldn't. It just was amazed, the switch. In verse 4, "How that he was caught up into paradise." And so paradise is where the Old Testament saints are. They're not up in heaven. They're in paradise, which this verse tells you is at these two verses, not just verse 2 and 4 tell you that paradise, where Old Testament saints are, is at the edge of the third heaven. So again, they're not in heaven. Lazarus and Moses and David are not in heaven. They're in paradise, which is at the edge of the universe, up there right next to the throne room, the third heaven. And he says, what did he say? Verse 4, And heard this guy, he says, "And I knew such a man," verse 3, "whether in the body or out of the body, I could not tell. God knows." Again, that transition from death, that moment of death, leaving this body, is so smooth into that body that God has prepared for us as Christians. Okay, it's such a smooth transition upon death. Paul says, "I couldn't tell." And he says, "But he heard something when he was caught up into paradise." He heard. How could he hear if he didn't have a body with ears to hear? See? What did we read over there? We're always going to be clothed upon. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look back there again. Be reminded, we're never going to be naked. What's naked? Not without a body. Whether you're alive in this life, or whether you've died and gone to heaven, or at the rapture, you're always going to have a body. So he had to have a body when he was stoned at Lystra and was taken up into paradise, because he heard something. And how could he hear if he didn't have ears? This is what I'm saying. This experience, Paul came back to life. How do we know that? We read that in Acts 14. The people that were his followers gathered around him on his body that was out there in that garbage heap outside the city of Lystra, where the Jews had thrown his carcass, his body, after they'd killed him, stoned him. But he gets up and he walks into the next city with Barnabas and the others. He came back to life. But while he was dead, he tells you this is what he experienced. Now, because of that experience, this is why in Philippians 1, now you start to understand. Many Christians read this and say, "Well, I'm not like Paul." Philippians 1, 23. "I'm not looking forward to death. That scares me. I've never done that." See, Paul had died and came back, and he knew that transition in death, leaving this body, wasn't a painful, agonizing. Well, what led up to his death wasn't fun. Getting stoned wasn't fun. But the actual point of death, when his soul and spirit left this body, it was smooth when he was transitioned into that intermediate body that he had temporarily there while he was taken up into paradise, where he could hear. Here, he had to be able to hear. That was all possible because of that intermediate body that he possessed. That's why Paul says in Philippians 1:23, and you don't have to feel bad. "Well, I've never died." But yeah, well, Paul had. Paul came back to life, and Paul knew that physical death isn't anything to fear. Now, what leads up to it may not be fun. You might have some pain. But the actual process of dying is not something that a Christian is to fear. And so he's, for that reason, Paul would find himself in a strait, and he expresses lust. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a lust to die, to leave this life and to be with Christ, which is far better." Which is far better. He didn't fear death anymore. He didn't have to. He knew what it was. And that's what he could lust. But he says, "Nevertheless, to abide with you is more needful." So was it wrong for Paul to lust, to want to die? No, that wasn't a sin. This was a good lust. You don't have to fear death. Nothing wrong with wanting to be with Christ. We're just supposed to make sure that we stay here until the works that God has planned for us, we do. And that's what Paul is talking about then in verse 24. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And I'm here for you. I'm living my life for you, you fellow Christians. And there are things that need to be preached and taught and written down to help you. And not only you, Philippians that are still alive, but those Christians who are yet to be saved centuries from now. Did Paul know that? How long the church was going to be around? Absolutely not. He didn't know how long. It was going to be 2,000 years and counting before Christ comes back. So that gives you another example of a good lust with no sin involved. No sin involved. Now, if you look over in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:17. And here he's talking about how he desired, and not just desired, he lusted to be back with these Christians. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17, he says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face." And that's, and he says, we're eagerly more abundantly to see your face. That idea of we're endeavoring more abundantly. That endeavoring is the word lusted. We lusted the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So we lusted with great lust. We eagerly desired with much lust. With much lust. I better translate that correctly. It's with great desire. It's the word not, it's not more abundantly, it's not endeavor. Let's translate it correctly. He says, I've got to switch here. He says, "But we, brethren, are being taken from you for a short time." So Paul had to leave in presence, but not in heart. My heart's still with you. "We're endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great lust." With great lust. He wanted to be present with them. Physically present. He lusted for that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not a sin. So Paul lusted to go to die and be with the Lord. And he lusted to be with the Thessalonian Christians. Both those lusts were good lusts and no sin. Then, something that really might shake people up, look at this, is those that go into the pastorate, and those that want to go into the pastorate, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Whether you get into the pastorate or not, just having that strong desire is a good thing. Look what it says here in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 in verse 1. He says, "This is a true saying. If a man lusts to be in the office of bishop, he lusts for a good work." He lusts to be doing a good work. That's what that is actually saying. That word desire, as it occurs both times in that verse, this is talking about a Christian who desires, who wants to be a pastor, actually be in the office of pastor. That word bishop is the title for the office. for the office. There are three terms in the New Testament that describe someone who is the preacher in a church. One is bishop. Bishop is looking at the title of the office. Then the other term is pastor-teacher. So we often just shorten it to pastor. He's the one who teaches the doctrine to be not only believed, but put into practice in a very everyday sense where you can use it. That's the one who has that spiritual gift that can do that and communicate truth so accurately so you can say, not only do I believe it, but I can use it. And I want to use it when it's appropriate. And I know how now because I've been taught how. And I can apply it. And then the other term that's used of the fellow who's in the office and who holds this position is elder. Elder. And it's not talking about gray hair. It's talking about spiritually mature. Do you want to be taught by someone who doesn't know Scripture? Who hasn't been trained in the Word? Who just got saved a week ago or a month ago and now they are up there preaching when they don't even know what they're preaching? No, you want somebody who not only knows the Word and has been taught, but someone who has been applying it correctly in their life so that they are considered an elder, a mature one. And that way they can help you mature yourself. You don't go to someone to be taught who doesn't know as much as you know. You wouldn't go to a school where the teachers were up there teaching who knew less than you did. No more than you want someone up there as your pastor who is immature and knows less than you do. Both in knowledge of the Word and in practice when it comes to putting it into practice. You want someone who is mature. That's who you want. So those three terms, bishop, pastor, teacher, and elder, are all three terms that are that can be interchangeably used to talk about someone who is teaching, doing the teaching, and the leading through the teaching that they give in a local church. So you say, that's my pastor. Well, he should. If that's true and the church has voted him in, then he actually, his office is bishop. He's your bishop of that local church. And he's your pastor if he's teaching doctrine to be believed and practiced. He's your pastor teacher. And he hopefully is more spiritually mature than you are so that he can assist you in growing. So all three apply. And it says right here, this is a true saying. If a man, what man? Any man? No, a Christian, lusts to actually be officially voted in by a local assembly of saints, a local group of Christians, to be their pastor and holy office. He lusts a good work. So there's another example of a Christian having good lusts and nothing wrong with it. No sin involved. Even though it's the word lust. Now there's something, another example about angels. Angels who have lusted. Look over in 1 Peter 1:12. 1 Peter 1:12. The little book of 1 Peter 1:12. Little epistle, 1 Peter 1:12. And First Peter 1:12, he says, and I'm in the wrong location. First Peter 1:12. Here we go. He says in verse. Let's start at verse 10. He says, of which salvation? What salvation? This is our salvation. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So there was prophecy in the Old Testament looking at the grace that we are saved by and live under today in the Old Testament. And those prophets, what that says, well, they searched, verse 11, what or what manner of time the Spirit from Christ, which was, and I'm going to turn the page here, which was by them, did signify when He, the Holy Spirit, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So, these Old Testament prophets were the ones that gave revelation that applied to our salvation, had nothing to do with their salvation, and they were interested in that. But look at this, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that it was not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. So, there was revelation in the Old Testament that applies to us, given by these Old Testament prophets, and they were told, write it down, it's not for you, it's for another group of people, and lo and behold, it's for us. But look at the last part of the verse. But unto us they did minister, which are now reported unto you by them that are that have preached the gospel unto you, not with, but by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is one that sent these people out now, the apostles, preaching and teaching, and Peter was one of them, sent down from heaven. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which, and he then directed the preaching to us through these apostles. Which things, look at this, what things is he talking about? All these wonderful things that the Old Testament prophets wrote down, and which now the New Testament prophets through the Holy Spirit, prophets and apostles have revealed for us, which the Holy Spirit's given them to reveal to us, which things the angels lust to look into. Even angels lust to look into, have strong desires to look into the content of our salvation as Christians. Isn't that interesting? They don't know it all. They still are learning. And they're learning even by watching us. They're learning by watching us. And we'll stop there. We'll stop there. And let's close in a word of thanksgiving. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the interest of the saints in your word. Thank you for the fact that you revealed so much. And when we understand these truths, they start to make us well-rounded so that we have a clear picture of what you're doing, what you expect from us, and what our future holds, and what our present holds. And we rejoice in that. Help these saints to use these truths to their edification and your glory in their lives as they apply and think through these truths. In Christ's name now, amen.